Be seated. This time, Lillian and Clara are going to come and minister in song.
What a privilege to come into God's presence.
Thank you very much, ladies. Appreciate that song. All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 again. 1 Peter chapter 3. We continue on here in 1 Peter, Sunday mornings. And we're coming here to a transition. We've seen how Peter has given instructions to different groups of Christians on their conduct. And we saw those instructions there towards government and masters and servants and husbands and wives. And then last week we looked at that conduct for all Christians, how all Christians are to live, as we looked at verses 8 through 12. And then we come here to 1 Peter 3:13, and we find that Peter is going to talk about suffering. We've seen him address suffering, different points throughout the letter. But from here on out, the theme is really suffering and dealing with suffering. We all like to be prepared for things. Probably some of the students here may have tests this week or quizzes, and they may take those tests and quizzes and find out, I wasn't very prepared for that. I need to study harder, take more time to study. Or we like to be prepared for trips. We go on a trip somewhere, and we have to think about what we're going to pack and be prepared in our suitcase. And we've got to see what route we're going to follow. And sometimes we take a trip and realize, I wasn't very prepared to take this trip. I forgot something I needed. And so there's that need that we have for preparation. And what we find in this passage here, as we begin to look at suffering, that the Apostle Peter is giving us some advice to prepare ourselves for suffering. The people that Peter was writing to may or may not have been going through suffering at the moment, but what Peter is doing in these verses especially is giving them some things that will prepare them for suffering. And so that's what we're going to see here as we look at these verses. How can we be prepared for going into a time of suffering? And the suffering that Peter's talking about here is specifically suffering for righteousness, suffering for God. There's different kinds of suffering for God. Jesus spoke of some of that in Matthew 5:11 when he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, there's some different types of suffering there that Jesus was talking about. Just the taking of insults. Yes, even the persecution. And there's different types of that. And yes, that could even come to the point of death even. But Peter is preparing us to go through suffering for Christ, suffering for God, suffering for righteousness. And so how can we be prepared for that? Well, first of all, we see in verses 13 and 14, we need to recognize the comfort that we have. Recognize the comfort that we have. Look at verse 13. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Recognize the comfort that we have. You know, Peter is saying here in verse 13 that we cannot be truly harmed. We cannot be truly harmed. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You know, as Christians who are truly following good, we looked at what that looks like in verses 8 through 12, the Christian conduct that we are to have. We remember that God's eyes are over us, his ears are open to us. Verse 12 reminds us about that. We cannot be truly harmed as God's children. Yeah, we can be harmed physically. We can face some physical harm. But the reality is, as believers, we cannot be truly harmed. David recognized that when he said in Psalm 56:4, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He recognized that flesh, other people, could do him harm. But he realized what Peter is saying here, that he cannot be truly harmed. And Paul recognized the same thing in Romans 8:31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God be for us, who can be against us? We cannot be truly harmed. No one can harm our eternal souls if our souls are saved. God preserves our souls. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You know, ever since the whole COVID started back in 2020, we're all thinking about how can we protect ourselves. And we've all gone through this thought process of what's going to protect us. Is it masks? Is it vitamin concoctions? Is it the vaccine? Is it other medications that are really going to protect us? We want protection from harm. Maybe some of those things are better than others. But as we think of ourselves before God, as God's children, as saved people, we need to recognize, whether we're going through COVID or some other type of potential danger, that we cannot really, truly be harmed. We cannot truly be harmed. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? In suffering of any kind, we tend to become focused only on the physical aspect or the physical loss, the temporal impact. And, you know, as human beings, that's just what we do naturally. We're just naturally concerned about those things, about the physical. But we need to let our minds be full of these spiritual realities. And we need to be comforted that we are protected forever by God through Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that comfort. And then we need to see another comfort in verse 14, that we are blessed for suffering for righteousness. Verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And that word happy is the word for blessed. We find it in the Beatitudes when Jesus said it over and over again on the Sermon on the Mount. And perhaps there's even a reference here to that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We are blessed for suffering for righteousness. There's a true joy. There's a true joy that we can have because we follow Christ, and we may experience suffering for that. There's a true joy because we recognize there's a reward for heaven, in heaven, for what we experience. Jesus said that too in Matthew 5:12. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So when we recognize that, we are blessed. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye," or blessed. We're blessed. We recognize what God is doing for us and what He has laid up in store for us. We need to be aware of the idea, and I think probably many of us are aware of the fact that that there's the idea of some that suffering somehow means that you don't have enough faith. Or if you suffer, you're somehow in sin. You're somehow out of the will of God. And, you know, we're going to see in this section in 1 Peter that that's just, that doesn't go along with what Peter is saying. He's actually preparing us for suffering. He's actually preparing us to face something that God has willed in our lives, and that is to suffer for Him, to suffer for God. And so we've got to recognize that that idea is inconsistent with what we see in the Scripture, that God can be glorified in the suffering of His people. And He may have something to bless us with as we suffer for Him. It may actually be a privilege that God is giving us. So how can we be prepared? We need to recognize these comforts that we have. We cannot be truly harmed. We cannot be truly harmed. We are blessed for suffering for righteousness. That's a comfort to us. And if we're going to be prepared, we've got to be grounded in those realities that we can't be harmed. We're God's. God saved us. That means He's protecting us eternally. And then the second thing I want us to see here to prepare us, Peter is giving us, is do not be afraid, verse 14. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of the people that might be causing fear. Peter is talking about their terror. Literally, that's the fear of them. That can refer to the fear that grips the enemies themselves, or the fear that the enemies cause, the people that cause the fear. It's just a reminder that fear has many different angles. And we've just got to recognize where it's coming from, perhaps the people that it's coming from, maybe the fear that they have themselves, the fear that they're trying to give to us. Do not be afraid of people causing fear. And do not give way to the effects of fear. Notice Peter says, neither be troubled. Neither be troubled. That word troubled is a word that means to shake up, to agitate. It is a word that's used of water that's agitated sometimes. In John 5:4, it's used of what happened at the pool of Bethesda. There was a troubling of the water that took place. You can just imagine a bucket of water, maybe a 5-gallon bucket of water, and you're trying to carry that. And as you carry that, you hit a bump on the ground, a hole in the ground. And what happens to that water in that bucket? It gets troubled, and it's sloshing back and forth, back and forth. That's what it means to be troubled. The effects of fear. But it's a picture of what happens to us when we do give way to fear. Our thoughts and feelings are like troubled water. They're surging back and forth, and they are uncontrolled. Do not do that. Do not give way to the effects of fear. You know, we need to recognize one of the weapons that I believe Satan has, and the world uses, and that's fear. 1 Peter 5, Peter pictures Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I just wonder if in that context, in this whole context of the last part of 1 Peter is all about suffering, I just wonder if that refers to Satan and his attacking through persecution, through suffering for God, and what he would do to try to instill fear in us as a roaring lion. If you were walking down a path and a lion comes right before you and you're not at the zoo and he's right there and he's roaring in front of you, you're going to be afraid. And that's what I think Satan may do to us sometimes. One of his tactics, one of his weapons. We're trying to serve the Lord. We're trying to obey God. And here comes this roaring lion, this suffering. God allows Satan to be involved in that, just as he did with Job. And we're tempted to be afraid. But God says, don't do that. Don't be afraid. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And perhaps the world would do the same thing. Other people serving Satan, other people that are lost. And what do they try to do at times? They try to make us afraid. They try to stoke up the fear. They try to make us get all panicked and troubled, like water surging back and forth. And now we've lost control. We're fearful. God says, don't do that. Don't give way to fear. Don't let yourself be troubled. So I think we need to just right now prepare ourselves for facing that we're gonna be tempted to give into fear. And God is telling us, don't do that. Don't let yourself give in to fear. Don't do that. Instead, we need to have a calm confidence in the Lord. Instead of fear, we need to trust the Lord. That's not natural to our human flesh. We live in a fearful world, but we need to have a calm confidence in God and not allow ourselves to be fearful. God does not want us to be fearful and terrorized. And so we can, with God's help, not let ourselves fall into fear. We've got to see what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us afraid. He doesn't want us panicked. And then the third thing we see to prepare ourselves here is to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We see a choice here to sanctify. Is not the same as God sanctifying us. We read about that in the Bible. You know, God making us holy. We can't make God holy. But what we can do is we set God apart in our hearts. Another meaning of sanctify. We don't make Him holy. We set Him apart. We treat Him as holy. We make Him the absolute priority in our lives. We sanctify. We set Him apart. We make Him supreme in our hearts. Peter, it seems, is drawing on an Old Testament text here from Isaiah chapter 8. And in that passage, Isaiah is warning Israel not to be afraid of Assyria, an invading nation. And he says in Isaiah 8:13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." So Isaiah there is telling Israel to do the same thing. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. You know, we may have a temptation in our hearts to sanctify other things, to let other things become the absolute priority in our hearts. It'd be the things that we fear, like Israel. They're fearing this invading nation. But Isaiah is telling them, don't sanctify that nation. Sanctify God. Set Him apart in your heart. And it's a choice to be made internally. It's done in our hearts. We can't do this for other people. We have to do this ourselves in our own hearts. An internal decision that flows out to all that we do. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, when we suffer, if we suffer for God or if we suffer for another reason, we may be tempted to think that what we need, something we don't have that time. If we're going to suffer, we're going to need the physical strength, or we're going to need financial resources, or we're going to need people around us to support us. The world may have its advice for what we need in a time of suffering. And they're going to say, this is what you need to do to get prepared. Make sure you have this, this, and this. But God is helping us to prepare. And He says, first and foremost, to prepare for suffering, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That may be the most important preparation that we can have right now. To set God apart in our hearts as Lord, as number one, absolute priority. God's telling us that is important. That is what we need to do in a time of suffering and right now to prepare for that. So it's our duty to make that choice. And maybe there are some today who have not set Christ apart as Lord in their hearts. You know, perhaps there are some that God is there in their lives, and perhaps God is there in their hearts. And some have God, but God is not sanctified. God is not sanctified in their hearts. Maybe there are other things in their hearts that have the priority. Maybe other people. Maybe another plan. Maybe some that have a sin in their hearts that they are setting apart instead of God. God is calling us to make this choice, to make Him the priority of our hearts. It's our duty. We need to turn away from the things in our hearts that are keeping us from making that decision. And perhaps today, maybe again even, there are some who need to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. And I just want to encourage you today, even this morning, to look within your own heart. I cannot see it. Nobody else can see your heart. But you can evaluate that in your own life. Is God sanctified in your heart? In your heart. Perhaps He's not. And you need to do some rearranging in your heart. And sanctify the Lord God. Make Him to be number one. And then the next thing we see here to prepare for suffering is to be ready to give an answer. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. We get the word apologetics from the Greek word here for answer. It's the idea of making a defense. Making a defense. And Peter is telling us here that it starts with a willingness. Be ready. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to make a defense for the hope that lieth within you. Do we have that willingness? There's times when our Christian faith and our living creates opportunities for a defense, for an answer. And are we willing to give that? We need to be ready and willing for that. There may be some who really feel maybe unprepared. And if that opportunity would arise in your life where you'd have an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that lieth within you, you might feel really uncomfortable. Say, boy, I wish I had somebody here to help me. I wish I could talk to my parents. I wish they could give the answer, or I wish that the pastor could give the answer, or the teacher could give the answer. And we feel like backing away. But we need to see here that all of us are called to be ready. All of us as Christians are called to be ready, to be willing to give an answer, to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. It's not, there's the opportunity to speak, to give an answer. Let me go get somebody else. No. How can we do that? It's our opportunity. God may be wanting us to do that, even in the midst of suffering. He wants us to have that willingness. Are we willing today to do that? Or is there something in our lives and we say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's one thing I'm not doing. Okay. No, we need to be willing. need to be willing ourselves to give the answer to for people that would ask. So we need to have a willing defense here. And we need to see that this is a rational defense. Look at verse 15 again. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. It's to involve a reason, a defense also. This word is involved in a communication. It can be formal. You know, maybe you would be called to give a defense before somebody important, before an authority of some sort, or before a teacher, and they're asking you why you're living this way, and you have that opportunity formally to give a reason, or maybe informal, somebody casually just asking you, and you have an opportunity to give a reason, to communicate something. You know, we may not be able to answer all the hard questions and all the things that people might try to throw at us to throw us off guard, which people try to do that. But at the very least, can we say, this is what the Bible says? Can we just at minimum say, the Bible says this, and the Bible is from God, and this is why. Can we do that at least? You know, we don't need a PhD in apologetics necessarily, but we can go back to the Bible and how powerful the Bible is and what we know the Bible says. And we also need to not only rely on feelings and experiences. You know, it can be easy for some of us perhaps to say, well, I feel this in my heart and I have had this particular experience. But we see here that God does want us to give a reason. God wants us to give a defense here. And we have a faith that's not just based on our experience, on the things that happen to us. We have a faith that is based on the revealed truth from God. We may not have everything at our fingertips. We may need to say, I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. But we can come and find a biblical reason for our faith, for our hope. So it needs to be a rational defense. It's to involve a reason. And then I want you to see here that it's a defense of hope. Look at verse 15 again. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Of the hope that is in you. You know, I think that's important that it says the hope that is in you. Peter could have said, be ready to defend the faith and all of the aspects of the faith. And that's certainly true. We should do that. But we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within us. That hope is a confident expectation of what is coming to us in the future. That the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. And He will come and take us to be with Him for all of eternity. And we have a hope. We have an expectation that we're looking forward to that. And we're looking forward to the time when God wipes away all tears. And there's no more death. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. The former things are all passed away. Are we looking forward to that? Are we hoping in that? Does anybody else see a hope in us that would cause them to ask a reason for that hope that's within us? It's a defense of hope. And we need to be prepared to keep our hope in God, even in suffering. And that has to start right now. We need to have that hope, have that expectation. Peter said that we are begotten again to a lively hope, to a living hope. And that is what we are called to give defense for. And that is what we ought to be prepared to have, even in suffering. Yes, we face this suffering. We don't like it. But we know that it's not going to last. We know that Christ is going to return. We're going to be with Him. Our salvation will be complete. And it's for all eternity. That's the hope that we need to be prepared to defend. And then we need to do that graciously. Verses 15 and 16, notice it says, with meekness and fear, and having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We need to have a gracious defense with meekness, a gentleness towards others, maybe who even has the opposite attitude towards us. We need to have that meekness. We need to have a fear, perhaps a respect here for others and for the opportunity that God has given us. We need to be right with God, having a good conscience. We're not going to be able to stand and give an answer if our conscience is condemning us because of sin. We need to have a conscience that is good, that's right before God as we prepare for suffering. And then we'll have an impact. Peter says, people that slander us will be ashamed. Having a good conscience, verse 16, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, we might be tempted in giving an answer and that opportunity to try to meet another person with a lot of arguments or try to somehow outwit another person or give them back what they're giving to us. And we need to see that that will not work. That's not really going to have an impact. What will have an impact on somebody, even somebody that's slandering us, is a gracious defense with meekness, with a gentleness, even towards somebody who's not meek at all. But a gentleness on our part, that will have an impact. That makes a difference. And so we need to make sure that we have a gracious defense. And then verse 17, Peter says we need to submit to God's will. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Submit to God's will. We submit by accepting what God has planned. You know, suffering is something that in our natural way of thinking, we think, well, how can that possibly be God's will? And yet we find that God may allow that in His will, in what He wants for us, in His plan. And so we have to submit to that. Okay, God, you brought this into my life. You obviously want me to experience this. I submit to this. God is involved in that. It's not just an accident. You know, something happened and somebody messed up and now I'm going through this suffering. No. This is God's will. But not suffering for evil. We submit to God's will by not suffering for evil. We're reminded here that there's no honor in that. We have to endure that, yes, when we've done wrong and we suffer for it. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about suffering for God, for righteousness. And we recognize the goodness of God's will in that. All that God does is good, including allowing us to suffer at times. And we have to submit to His will in that. So we can be prepared for suffering. And God has given us these truths to prepare us. Recognize the comfort we have. Who is he that will harm you? And we're blessed if we suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't be afraid. And sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready to give an answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts even now. We thank you for the opportunity of considering these ways that we can prepare. Lord, we don't like the idea of having to suffer for you, but help us to have your perspective on this. Help us to see the good that you would have in store for us. Help us to submit to your will. Father, we pray that all of us would look within our hearts today and remove whatever it is that we have sanctified above you. And today, we pray that we would put you on the throne of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to sanctify you in our hearts and be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. We thank you for that hope. And may that hope fill our hearts and our minds today and this week. And help us to look forward with expectation of what you have planned in store for us in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close now, and we'll turn over to number 323. Number 323, More Love to Thee. Number 323, let's all stand.